The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Please be seated. I am the good shepherd. This fourth Sunday in Easter, we always read a portion of the 10th chapter of John, and it is the chapter in which Jesus says several times, I am the good shepherd. And so this Sunday is therefore known as Good Shepherd Sunday. And of course, the best part of that for me is that it is my annual opportunity to bring out my shepherd's crook. I so very rarely have a decent sermon prop. So once a year on Good Shepherd Sunday, I can bring out my sermon prop, and it's a treat to show it. My sermon prop, which is my crook, and it's a treat for me to show it off, because this particular crook was made in Australia. It was given to me by the men's Bible study group from our church in Singapore, St. George's Anglican Church, Bible study group that I helped start and that met in our home for the last couple of years or so that we were in Singapore. So it was a going away gift. And I keep it in my office to remind me of those special friends that were so important to me answering my call to ordained ministry. When they sent me off and said goodbye to go to seminary back in the States, they were all absolutely sure that things would work out just the way they were supposed to. Of course, they assumed that all I had to do was enroll myself in seminary and then go get a job as a priest. They had no idea of all the canonical requirements and rigmarole that the Episcopal Church makes one go through in order to be ordained as a priest in their church. But to my friends, those were just niggly details that the Holy Spirit would surely take care of. And it turns out that they were right. But there were certainly lots of anxious times when doubt was winning the day. And often it was my memory of their confidence in me and in their confidence in the Holy Spirit that kept me from giving up. I truly believe that God spoke to me through them. And so I kept my crook close and I kept going. But it's not only this crook, not only a special reminder for me of my priestly beginning, it also serves this morning as a reminder of that image of the good shepherd that Jesus gives to us in our reading. Images of God as the shepherd are as old as the stories of God themselves. We just read Psalm 23, as we do every Good Shepherd Sunday, and it paints that well-known and well-loved image of a caring God who tends to us, his children, in the same manner that a good shepherd tends to his sheep. The psalm writer describes God, a God who provides rest and comfort when we are tired from the tribulations of life. A God who provides nourishment and water when our bodies and our spirits seem empty. A God who comforts us and protects us when we find ourselves in a valley of darkness. And a God who provides a dwelling place for us for all eternity. All beautiful and calming thoughts. And in our passage from John, Jesus invokes a similar imagery. He says, I am not like the hired hand that runs away when the wolf comes. I'm the good shepherd, the one who lays down his life for his sheep. I know my own, and my own know me. Obviously, then, we are to look at that reading from the perspective of the sheep, of the ones that are Jesus' own, of being the ones who appreciate that steadfast protection and love of our personal shepherd, Jesus. We are the ones who are to listen for his voice and then obviously try to live accordingly. Now, that all sounds lovely, doesn't it? But as I have said many times, as much as I appreciate that idea, that notion of living under the protection of a Christ-like shepherd, I always struggle with the adjacent idea that I have to imagine myself as sheep-like. Of course, I realize that it's a metaphor. I do. It's just not one that I appreciate. I mean, who wants to be categorized with sheep? They're not animals for which I've ever had any fondness nor respect. They're skittish. They're stupid. The only noise they make is negative. Baa. They have no means of self-defense. Their only response to danger is to run. And they don't even do that very well or very coordinated because they keep running into each other every time they get scared. So no thanks. I would just as soon not be a sheep. But that's what this morning's lesson gives us. And so I'll put my crook down, because today is not about shepherding. It's about what does it mean to be a good sheep. And it's all about the relationship between the one good shepherd and his flock. And the first thing that I notice about that relationship is that the sheep know the shepherd's voice. There's a definite recognition. Even those dumb sheep can discern their master's voice over the voices of others. Of course, for the sheep, it's a matter of survival. Even they figure out that if they want to get fed and be taken care of, then they best know which voice is which. And they better follow the right voice in order to avoid peril. But we, on the other hand, are not very good at listening and following God's voice. Plus, our nature is that we generally don't like to be told what to do, or to blindly follow someone else's instructions for us without first shopping around some, finding out what those other shepherds are passing out before we take the deal that our shepherd is offering. In other words, we don't just blindly follow the shepherd or the hired hand like the sheep do. Or do we? Or do we? Maybe we're not quite the independent thinkers that we believe ourselves to be. Last week, Time magazine had a very interesting article, not one of those ones that they always have about politics or Trump. This was an article that was very interesting about the hired hand. About the hired hand, namely your electronic device. The hired hand that manipulates its offerings in such a way so as to entice its followers. The name of the article is The Masters of Mind Control, written by a reporter named Haley Edwards. It has material that's somewhat similar to the documentary that we showed called Screenagers about a month ago in our parish hall to our teachers and our parents and our school kids and any of those who showed up. Anyway, this article in Time was very interesting, and I learned some very thought-provoking things about how we are manipulated by our devices. For instance, every day, Americans check their phones an average of 47 times. That's every 19 minutes of our waking lives. And spend about 5 hours a day peering at that silvery globe. And that's not because it rings, folks. It's just because we want to be sure to keep up with whatever's going on out there. Last year, a university study showed that the mere presence of smartphones face down on the desk in front of college students measurably reduced their ability to perform basic cognitive tasks. And the thing is that none of that goes unnoticed, nor is it unintentional on the part of those companies that provide the apps that we like to use so well. Because the fact is that their profits are driven by how long we utilize their applications. As Edwards says, the longer we are glued to an app, the more money its creators make by selling our attention and access to our personal data to advertisers and others. You and I are not the customers of Facebook or Google. We are the product being sold. Therefore, there are now lots of kind of counter studies that are taking place in a new field called persuasive technology. Persuasive technology is research that studies how our human thoughts and actions can be controlled by what we see and do on our electronic devices. Edwards writes that every major consumer tech company operating today uses some form of persuasive technology. The goal is obviously to discover what our individual likes and interests are so that they can keep us on their platforms longer. Facebook, Google, YouTube, Snapchat, Pinterest all provide teasers or prompts. You've seen them down the sides of your screen that are designed to keep you on that page longer than you might otherwise be. And those teasers are always usually determined by tracking our historical preferences. Neuroscientist Ramsey Brown says, your kid is not weak-willed because he cannot get off his phone. His brain is being engineered to get him to stay on his phone longer. The magazine article goes on to detail some of the tricks of the trade that are used to keep us glued to our screens and make us want to see that next thing that's over there teasing us. But my point, actually, in bringing all this up is that because while I might think it revolting to be compared to a mindless sheep in our gospel reading, my obsessive usage of my electronic device gives evidence that the real question is not whether or not I like the idea of being compared to a sheep. The real question is, which shepherd do I choose to follow? The good shepherd who offers support and comfort and promises an everlasting reward, or the hired hand? The hired hand that ironically fits in the palm of my hand and offers immediate brain candy for me to feast on in the present. And while I admit that I wouldn't necessarily use whatever additional time I gained by putting my phone down and using it less often, I wouldn't necessarily use that time to read scripture or pray. There's no doubt that I am not paying attention to the Good Shepherd or to those around me when I am engrossed with my electronic device. No doubt that I might easily miss the sound of the Shepherd's voice when I have my earphones in and I'm streaming some podcast or sporting event. Therefore, the question of the day is just that. Whose voice are we going to hear and heed? Whose voice are we going to give priority to in our lives? The voice of the hired hand who spends millions of dollars in order to entice us into his colorful pasture of games and videos and the latest celebrity gossip? Who has things prepared just the way we like them, promises to build a fence around us so that we won't be bothered by anyone who thinks differently than we do? Or the voice of the shepherd? The voice of the shepherd who expects us to be part of his flock, an active part of his flock, and to mingle in the same pasture with all sorts of conditions of people. The shepherd who doesn't hide us from the harsh realities of the world, but who expects us to reach out a hand to others in need, whether it's convenient for us or not. The shepherd who expects us to even invite and welcome others into our pasture and to introduce them to Him. The shepherd who says, "My voice is not the voice of the world. Mine is the one that promises what the world cannot give, everlasting life." So we have fun and games, and we have hard work and everlasting life. This morning, I pray that each of us will commit to trading some of our screen time for in-person time with the Good Shepherd and for others in His flock. Amen.